Well, praise the Lord. Can y'all hear me back there? I wouldn't want you to miss a thing of this. It's good to see you. I hope that you came here not to hear me or anybody else, but you came here because you love Jesus, because that's really what it's all about. We appreciate folks coming to church and being a part of the congregation, but the reason we're here is not that. The reason we're here is to bless Jesus and what he's done for you and I, and at the same time to have fun. I think you ought to have fun in church, amen? I was kind of happy to see how long it took y'all to get back to your seats after you started fellowshipping. Y'all may lay this morning on that, I guarantee you. But I'm looking forward, and then I heard we were going to eat, and that just really did it for me. I know we're going to have a great time. The first full-time church I had, I was originally a banker, and then I went off to seminary in New Orleans, and the first full-time church I had was the First Baptist Church of Opelousas. And boy, did I get a lot of good food there. And I cherish the memories of their sauce pecan, and you just name it, son. If it ran or if it swam, they ate it. And we had a great time. You'd come to the men's fellowship sometime, you wondered what you were going to eat, but you were scared to ask. You just went ahead and ate it and found out later it was shark or something, you know, or alligator. And that was all right, too. But it's a joy. There's a lot of memories I have for this. I was telling Donna, my wife, and she's over here. Y'all, she's a retired school counselor and an English teacher, so you had to be careful that you conjugate your verbs good. No, I'm glad to say that I don't have to worry about that. Wouldn't do any good anyway. But we have a lot of great memories. My mom was a member here when it was Brookwood. Her name is Marvy Mitchell. Some of y'all may remember her. And Bob, her husband. And she's still alive and well, and we celebrated a couple of weeks ago her 98th birthday. Still lives at home, still has a valid driver's license, still gets out in the yard and works, even though we keep telling her, Mama, don't do that. She'll slip off and do it anyway, while we're not there, of course. But in any event, it's a joy to be back here to preach. You, Brother Dan Gardner, and of course, Brother Mark Sutton, and we just praise God for each one of those men and their ministries. And then the new ministry that you took on is Kingston Road Baptist Church, and I praise God for that. Turn in your Bibles this morning to one of my favorite books. Well, they're all my favorite. Just depends on what I happen to be in at the time. But anyway, Jeremiah has always been one of my favorite books because I'm always amazed. I'm a kind of a student of history, and I like to read, and I like great literary thought and things. I know it doesn't always sound or look like it, but that I do. And so I have been drawn to the prophets through the years. I love especially the minor prophets like Habakkuk and Joel and some of the others. But Jeremiah has a special place because of the times that he was facing. And if you know anything at all about the history of Israel, during this particular period of time where he ministered, Jeremiah, we believe, came from a very aristocratic family. He had a long tradition of family members who had served as priests and prophets, and he was part of that family. And you recall one of the things he said is that God called him while he was still in the belly of the earth. Even before he was formed, his DNA was written down. And I thought about that, and I thought about you and I. You see, before the foundations of the world, you and I and our DNA, which we could say is our serial number, was written down. Now, if you want to argue about pro-choice and all that, you go right ahead, but you're going to stand before the one who made it all one day and give an account of that. But Jeremiah is a very famous prophet, known as the weeping prophet, because his concern, for he had a long history in that area, especially in Jerusalem, where he had served. And of course, you know, at the beginning of his ministry, he begins to talk about his origin, and then he talks about the ministry that God called him to warn the people that they were going to go off into certain captivity if they didn't change their ways. And many things he said in there to challenge them to come back to God, the God that always was. And you and I can take this book and we can apply it to our life as well, because some of us older folks have a long history of being with the Lord. And if you're like me, you can say that from the day that I came to know Jesus as my Savior, I was 33 at the time. Some of you, no doubt, were much younger than that. I can say this: I've never had one occasion to apologize for having Jesus come into my heart and become the motivator of my life. I've never had to apologize for serving the Lord Jesus. Now, I've had some time to apologize for serving Howard, but I haven't had any occasion to ever apologize for serving Jesus. He warned them, and sure enough, his prophecy came true, and they went off into Babylonian bondage. And if you know the story, and I'm sure most of you do, they went off into Babylonian bondage. The best of the best, Daniel and all the people of noteworthy, the craftsmen and those who had great training, they were the first to go off and become part of the Babylonian society. And so in the middle of all of this chaos, Jeremiah is still the prophet, though he is still in Jerusalem. And as far as we know, he never left Jerusalem. Even though he continued to be the prophet for the nation, many of whom were in the city of Babylonia and in the environments around there. And even today, Babylonia is in the news. The place where they fight Mosul was ancient Nineveh. And in those parts of the same, Nimrod has been liberated last week, you'll recall. And others of the cities are steadily being, Mosul is hopefully will be liberated. But a great history, brothers, abides in that area. You and I have a stake in it because we're all part and parcel of the same faith, the ancient faith. And so in the middle of all of that chaos, in the middle of all of that turmoil going on, verse 29, chapter 29 comes on the scene. And in the book of Lamentations, you'll recall, also written by Jeremiah, in the middle of him leading the people around to the ruins and taking them on the tour of the ruins of the city and showing the devastation and all the horror. In the middle of that, he introduces a new day because the Lord is the God who redeems. And for those of us who redeem, who repent of our sins, the Lord will give to us a new day. A better day than the one that brought us to the point where we are. So in the middle of all of that chaos, in the middle of all of that prophetic prophecy of woe and doom, here in chapter 29, I want to introduce you to that particular text. And we're going to look at, I'm going to review a little bit of one, and then our text is found in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through verse 14. Would you stand with me momentarily out of honor for God's word? And if you tire or you're not able to stand, you know what to do. Just be seated. And we'll look at the text. But as the chapter begins to open here in verse 21, here's what it says. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to know now, even though he's living in Jerusalem, the prophetic word that he brings applies as much to the city of Jerusalem where he is to the place where they are in Babylon in the exile. And then pick up verse 4 through verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, that is the highest name that you can give to God. That's the most powerful name. The Lord of hosts means the commanding officer of the heavenly host. That is a militaristic high name, a name of great power. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the father of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you have welfare. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we pray now that we'll all, both the speaker and the listener, might rightly divide the word of truth so it may give us understanding as your will for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look around us today, the great turmoil that exists, all of us were surprised on Election Day. Well, maybe y'all look like you're pretty wise. You probably wasn't surprised. But I was immensely surprised. I of course, thought Mr. Trump would probably win, but it would be by an extremely narrow margin and maybe even controversy like it was with Bush and Gore and that sort of a thing. And yet, really, he got a mandate from the United States. He got a mandate from all the nations, not just one segment of that nation. Now's the time for you and I to look to the Lord because, you know, I wasn't depressed. If the opponent had won, that would have shocked me, and I would have been worried briefly about that till I came to my senses. And then if Mr. Trump won, I'd maybe worry a little bit about it until I came to my senses. For the point is, whoever won, you and I are still secure. Our God is still on his throne. And even today, we have to understand that it's the plan of God that will succeed in the end. And you and I have a call of God, and that call is this, that you and I are to be obedient to God if we desire success. If we want to be a failure, just try it on our own. And how many times have all of us in the years that we've lived have tried something on our own and didn't ask the Lord about it, didn't seek his will, and then we ended up spending some miserable times until all of that mess finally did get straightened out. But our God says this, that he has plans for you beyond anything that you and I could even imagine. There's not anything that can hold us back if we'll set our sights on the Lord God and we'll follow Him. And Jeremiah is saying to the people there, though you may be in exile, the same God that ruled in your land of Jerusalem and in Judah and Israel is the same God that rules in Babylon and all the other places where it goes. For God is the God of the universe, and His hand is not slackened, and there's not anything that can withstand against Him. Regardless of what situation you find yourself in, God is still on His throne. And regardless of where your church is and at what point your church is, and maybe the concern that you have for your church, you understand this, that God's plan is always successful. And your responsibility and my responsibility is simply this, to find out what God's up to and get in on it. That's what we want to do. When we come to a business meeting or when we have to make a decision as a church, we don't get up and we don't say, well, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. And others say, well, maybe we ought to do it like this. You see, God's not interested in what you think about anything. Can I get an amen? Because He's had experience with you, and He knows that your track record ain't all that hot anyway. But His track record is always 100%. So when we come together, we want to discover what God's up to, and then we want to get in on it. When we discover what God, and we don't move till we do, and if it involves us staying on our knees for weeks or months or maybe even years, we're going to do it. I have to say that in preparation for this sermon, I got a conviction by the Lord in my own ministry. I'm going to share that with y'all. I know you're not going to take it outside these walls because there's certain people I probably wouldn't want to hear about this, but you're going to keep it a secret. But I'm like a lot of the pastors today and a lot of the congregations today. The ideal church is the one full of young people, and the failing church is the one filled with old folk. That is a lie from the depths of hell. And I've been part of that. And I thought like that. And I had to repent of that because it's simply not true. I'll give you a case in point. You want to look at it from a practical standpoint? In 1945, after the war, and continuing through about 1960, maybe as long as 65, there was a group of kids born that we call what? Huh? Yeah, the baby boomers. The largest segment of population that we, I guess, had in the history of the U.S. were born during that particular period of time. Now, these baby boomers today, I was a little bit before that. I know I look like I'm one of them, but I'm more pre-war, 1937. But that's when the Japanese attacked China and all this business started anyway. That's the baby boomers. They proliferate. They're the ones that call the shots. And for all of these years, we've been the most in population. Now, the demographers said that we were going to have another baby boom. That baby boom was going to take place in the latter part of the 60s and in the 70s. That's when we were again going to have a large flux of kids born and a segment of population that's going to dominate. But listen, it didn't happen. There was no great population movement that began in the 70s. It never occurred. And I can remember, in one of my churches, we were wanting to locate. And at the time, it was in the 70s, and we went to the population people, the demographic people, and we asked them, where is the growth area in the city of Shreveport? And you know what they told us at that time? They called it the Pines Road Corridor. That's where all the growth. Man, get on the Pines Road or get on out on Burt Coons and all, and everything going to be successful, man, they're going to boom up. And just like the group of 70s, it never happened. It never occurred. And you go out there right now, and all you see are big empty fields where all those shopping centers were supposed to be made. So we didn't have that. So today we have young people that are a lot less in numbers than the baby boomers, of which most of us are part of. Now what are we going to do? We're going to stop ministering to the baby boomers so that we might minister to what didn't happen? You see, what we're going to do, we're in a dilemma. And every time you're in a dilemma, the only way that you can get out of that dilemma is listen to the Lord. Because didn't we just read in this Bible where it said that during times of dilemma that God is the answer? Well, let's look at it in the 3 points that really he's making. First of all, he talked about my plan. The Lord is saying through the prophet, the great prophet Jeremiah, it's my plans that are important. Your plans are not important. Case in point, in that text that we just read, he is saying this. The captives that went into Babylon, they said that they're just going to be there for a short time. And the prophets that they developed where they were in Babylon were saying, just get ready, we're going to break out and we're going to go back home. And what did the Lord say in that text? It's not going to happen. He said, therefore you build houses and you get married. You encourage your kids to get married and understand that you have a responsibility to pray for the welfare of the city. Well, I read that. That took me by surprise. I'm supposed to pray for Babylon? The Bible here says, yes, I am. That's where I am. Anywhere God's people is the place where God has for us to be, and we are to pray for the welfare of that populace and support their efforts to make the city better. But you got one group that said, no, we're going to be in rebellion. We're going to all go back home. God says, I've already said you're going to be here 70 years, so you better make the best of it. You see what happens when we develop our plan? Now, I got to be frank with you. When I read about their plans, maybe I'd have been with that bunch. Because I like the idea of break out and go back home. Don't y'all? I mean, that sounds like a bunch of heroes, man, and banners and stuff waving, and everybody riding to get out of here and whoop up on the Babylonians and do what we need to do. But that's not what God said, did he? He said, it's my plans that count. And out of my plans, which are in the middle of this chaos, I'm going to bring you success if you will follow my word. Now, the charge for Kingston is that what you want to do is you want to find out for this church what God has for this church, and you want to get in on it. Now, I'm a member at Cypress Church, and Cypress Church, I don't know, it's probably the fastest growing church in the Shreveport-Bossier area at this point. There's a reason for it. You know why? Everybody's moving out there. I love to think now they love Jesus, and that's why they're coming and joining our church. But I got to admit to you, I've been a prophet long enough to know that ain't always the case. They're coming out there in large numbers. I'm a product of Summer Grove. That's where I was saved. That's where I was called to ministry. That's where I did the bulk of my lay ministry before I surrendered to preach. You know why Summer Grove was large in the 1970s and 80s? Because all the folks from Queensboro left Queensboro and moved to Summer Grove. Now, I like to think because we experienced a great revival, and it was and is a great church. And I'm not knocking Cypress, and I'm not knocking this church. And I'm not, but in our well-meaning, sometimes we can miss the mark. Because what we want is God's best, not our best. Because our best always turns up short. I don't want my plans to succeed. That's my problem now. My plans. What'd be wrong with having a church that's older in age? And what'd be wrong with having a church that's younger in age? Cannot we minister to everybody? We have contemporary services. We have traditional services. I got to be frank with you. Don't tell them this. But I don't agree with the concept. Now, I know the reason we're giving is because we don't have space. And that's true. We don't have space. But I'm saying the danger of that is we build a mindset that God never intended us to have. And that is we are unified in Jesus. And whether you're an older person here or you're a media person here or whether you're a young person here, we're all togetherly different. But all together we worship the one who really counts. And that's Jesus. And if we try to worship anything, if you worship this building, you're going to come back woefully inadequate. You worship a preacher, and you're going to come back woefully inadequate. Because I can tell you from practice, I can tell you from firsthand experience that preachers are not perfect. Donna thought I was lying, but she knows now that it's truth. Y'all ain't smiling. This is the part where you're supposed to laugh. But what we want to do is we want to be unified in Jesus. We want to find out what His plan is, and then we want to be unified in Jesus. Do you know what that means sometimes? Sometimes I have to pay a sacrifice. Well, sacrifice ought not be too difficult for us to understand because our foundation began with sacrifice, didn't it? I mean, you take Jesus out of the equation and we can all go to the house, can't we? Amen? We're wasting our time. We can dress up and go someplace else. Maybe find a nice show or something, you know. Or travel or whatever we do. We can be someplace else. But what we want to do is we want to come together in Jesus. We want to be unified in Him. And if God has elected that we have an older congregation, then so be it. Because it's not our congregation anyway, is it? I don't have to worry about it. All I got to worry about is just being faithful to Jesus. If I keep my relationship with Jesus on an even keel, by being obedient and true to Him, then I don't have to worry about the rest of it. It'll take care of itself. But the problem is our relationship, I'm sorry to say, more often than not, is not right. Because we got so many other things that are leading us down another path. And we just like about darting over here, and everything that comes down the line. Well, what else is coming out of Nashville? I mean, we've had the Wind School, we've had Faith, and we could just go right down the line with every kind of program that comes down the pike. What we're going to try. And I'm not saying that we ought not to have different efforts. But what I'm saying is that we ought to do it because Jesus told us to do it, and not because Howard Cole told us to do it. Or some other preacher, or some organization, or whatever. Ooh, this is getting so good, I may record it myself. Little tongue in cheek, y'all supposed to laugh too. Plans for, he said this, the plans that I have for you are what? The plans that I have for you are for your welfare. See, there's not any part of my plan that's a punishment element. Every part, he says in here, the plan that I have for you are for your welfare. If you will listen to what I have for you, then you'll never have to apologize for being true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the church is not this building. This building could burn down tomorrow. I mean, look at our brothers and sisters down at Denham Springs. They're still trying to crawl out from all that flood business. And a lot of the churches haven't yet been built back because the time just hasn't allowed them enough time to rebuild, and sometimes the resources are not what it ought to be for them. So it's going to be a while. But you see, you got brothers and sisters in Africa that are meeting right now under a tree. And you live in this fine building. We're grateful for it. But you see, with a heart right for God, you can worship under a tree or you can worship in this building, and there's no difference between the two. Why? Because we do it for Him. And we do it for Him, then we're the ones who get the benefit. He doesn't have to worry about the benefit. He says, the plans that I have for you are good plans. You mean to tell me living in Babylon 7 is good? Yeah. You look and see what happened. If it were not for Babylon, what would have happened? There'd really been not much, if any, ministry to the Gentiles. Because that's the place where the Gentiles began to learn about God. There'd been no Daniel. Can you imagine going through your mind, Daniel won't even be there. All the adversity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You wouldn't know about them. You wouldn't know about Esther. You wouldn't know about Ezra. You wouldn't know about them going back, Nehemiah, and building the walls of the city in unheard of 52 days. Engineers to this day say, how in the world could they accomplish what they did in 52 days? They couldn't, but they had a God whose plans were better than theirs and was seeking after their welfare and their well-being that they could trust. You see, I know that everything's going to come out all right. But some of you may not know that. And you need to be told. And you need to recognize that God's in charge and you're not in charge. Time does pass when you're having fun, isn't it? Listen. We need to learn something all over again that Jesus saves. And Jesus will keep you. And you'll never have any reason to apologize for following Jesus. And when we're going to start doing that? Well, next week. Every time I say think about that, I think about one of the plagues, Moses' plague. Do you remember that? The 10 plagues. Well, I have a favorite plague of the 10, and that's the frogs. Can y'all imagine? Frogs in the meeting trough, frogs in the bathtub, frogs in the living room, frogs in the front yard, in the backyard, in a swimming pool, whatever, you might have frogs everywhere you look. You couldn't take a step without stepping on a frog. And Moses asked the Pharaoh, he said, please, we're tired of frogs. Do something. He said, well, when you want me to do it? He said, tomorrow. Just give us one more night with the frogs. See, that's sometimes like we are. We want relief, but we want it tomorrow. Just one more night with frog. When are we going to stop saying that? When are we going to start saying, like he says, now is the time? Right now. When do you make a decision about Christ? Right now. When do you make a decision to follow Christ? Right now. When you make a decision to be restored, right now. You see, the narrower the window, the gate small, he said, the window small. You see, we have to understand there's a difference between remorse and repentance. I could be sorry for my sins, but I may not repent of them. And just being remorseful of my sin doesn't remove the sin. The only way that sin can be removed is for it to be forgiven. And now is the time. Today is the day. Jeremiah said, don't listen to the false prophet. You listen to this prophet. You listen to what God said. He said, you set up a society there. You set up a witnessing tool there in that land that you might impact some of those folks. And some of those folks were certainly impacted. I mean, who ever heard of a Persian saying to the came and said, I'd like to go back and rebuild the city. Bert said, okay. I'm sure in Nehemiah's mind, he agonized for that for 2 weeks. Well, they're going to chop my head off. If I catch him in a bad mood, son, he's sure going to give me a what for. And I bet he agonized over that for 2 weeks. And then he asked, and finally came to the point where he was obedient to those words. Said, let's go back and try to rebuild the city. He said, okay. And by the way, I'll pay for the supplies for you to do it. You mean I've been worried about this all this week now? He goes, okay, well, I'll do it. And then I'll pay for the supplies and send the troops to guard them on the way home. That's just like God. Only God could do that. Look at the election. Who could bring a sweep like God can? Now, I'm not for 1 minute. It wasn't my first choice. But I got to believe God somehow is in the middle of this mix somehow. And I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to accept what He had until something is proven to me otherwise by Him. Jeremiah would say in Lamentations, change your attitude about God and I'll give you a new day. I'll give you a day full of hope. Look at the last thing. We've seen the plans from God. We've seen the plans for welfare. And then the plans for a future and a hope. I like the idea that he had about the word hope. The word that used the Hebrew language in this particular text, the use for hope is to bind together, you know, like a rope is a series of little bitty strings that have been bound together, and the more strings, the stronger it gets. That idea, confidence, security. The idea of future is this. We think of going in the future like a guy in a rowboat. He's rowing backwards into the future. He can't see it back. Well, he could if he turned around. But when he's rowing in a rowboat, it's like being in a boat backing into the future. Not seeing about the future, but confident that he'll reach his goal. And that's the way that's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, we're not going to understand everything. We're not going to see everything clearly, but one day we will. You see, I'm not as concerned about how God is going to do something as the reality that He's going to do it. I'm going to leave the details up to Him and just try and just stay faithful to Him and let Him handle how He does it. I don't care how He brings success as long as He brings it. Now, I can later on go back and reflect on how he did it, and that gives me encouragement. But in the meantime, I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to keep that boat backing into the future. I'm just going to keep it on a steady row until I get to the future, until I literally back into that place called Beulah Land. Whoa! You see, that's the kind of God we serve. We don't really serve. And I think the concept that we have sometimes is that he's like a crotchety old man in heaven, maybe like a Dutch uncle. I didn't say German uncle, I said Dutch uncle. He's like a Dutch uncle that you got to convince him in. Well, all right, son, I'll do it, but I know you're going to throw the money away, you know. That's the kind of idea that we have of God. He's kind of a crotchety old man, and we got to beg him into doing something he really doesn't want to do. Your God is waiting for you to ask him to give you what you need. The storehouse of heaven is full of things that are up there in heaven that ought to be down here, but they're not down here because we fail to ask him for them. You see, we don't expect of him anything, and you don't expect anything from God, and what do you get? You get nothing. You get nothing. I was watching a video with a men's group. Some of y'all, probably younger folk, know Louis Giglio. Louis Giglio is a great minister. But anyway, he was talking about how great a God we serve. And he talked about our DNA. And he said, scientists say that if you could extract our DNA from our body and stretch it out, all these cells, chromosomes, all out across a straight line, that my DNA would be about 6 feet long. That would be my description of who I am, what God created me to be. And if I took those cells and chromosomes and whatever it is that make up that 6 foot, and I began reading them and read them at a pace of 1 a second, it would take me 96 years to read them all. You think you're not fearfully and wonderfully made? You think God didn't make you like no other person in all of history? You don't think God loves you? You don't think collectively God loves this church? And you don't have any faith. Because he most certainly does. And all he's doing is asking you and I to get in on it. Whether it be Cypress, whether it be Kingston, First Baptist, First Bossier, just name them all. The God that we serve serves and wants to give us a future and a hope. We are literally rowing, backing in to our heavenly home. Wow. What happened in Babylon? We know about the Savior. Daniel told us about the Ancient of Days. How would we have known about that if it were not for that? See, only God can bring good out of chaos. We just have to trust him to do it.